to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. I'm Kevin, your host, here again. We've gotten together a few times over the years. I feel bad on Wednesday. I didn't wish you happy Valentine's Day. That was terrible of me. I guess I'm really bad at that. I'm one of these guys that is not like, I don't know, man. I like love my wife, take care of her, give her whatever she wants, whenever she wants, pretty much if I can provide it. But I'm not like a big gift giving is, gift giving is my wife's love language. Mine is acts of service. And when I give gifts, I give them big. I like to give big, really big things, like important pieces of jewelry, things that are going to last, that matter. I'm not into knick-knacky stuff. In Valentine's Day, after this will be my 31st year of marriage. You know, Valentine's Day, trust me, it's important. But it's a lot of knick-knacky stuff. But it is, you know, it's a day that you can celebrate someone you love who's special to you. And I should have talked about it back then, because there's a lot of people who need someone to reach out to them on days like that. Single moms, a lot of times at home by themselves, you know, taking care of their kids. And, you know, we have the impression of single mothers that, you know, maybe they did something wrong, or, you know, and we, you know, we get morally righteous or judgmental or legalistic. I've seen that a lot. It's really sad. God's put that on my heart pretty heavy over the years. My daughter's a single mother. Not because she did anything wrong. Well, except marry a jerk. But anywho, the fact of the matter is, I mean, she just made mistakes. You know, she married a guy she shouldn't have. She married a guy that she led to Christ, which is not always the best way to build a faith relationship, to say, well, I like the person, I just wish they were a Christian, and then somehow convince them to be, or get them to put on the show or whatever. But anyway, he left when she was right, you know, early in her pregnancy. I mean, it was terrible. He filed for divorce. He was unfaithful. He was mean. It was, you know, but that stuff didn't all happen in one day. It led up to it. I mean, it was, the red flags were there all along. And as a parent of an adult child, it's tough to, you know, where do you stand? You just support your kids. And so anyway, days like Valentine's Day, those are days that I think that we need to kind of open our eyes and understand there's people out there that days like Valentine's Day remind them that they're alone. In my daughter's case, she's not, because she's got her dad to take care of her. And when her ex-husband, if you want to call him that, bailed out on her, I figured if he's not going to be there for her, I will. I'll fill that spot as best as I can. But anyway, but not, you know, we don't have to wait for Valentine's Day to do stuff like that. I think those are the days when the world reminds people you need somebody, you know, and the truth of the matter is God made us to be fulfilled by a member of the opposite sex. I mean, God made man, and then he made a woman to fulfill the man, to be a helpmate. I love saying this stuff because we're all sexist in our society, right? You know, we can't. I went years back when I had just become a believer, and I was with some family members that were not, and they went to Lutheran churches, which at least the Lutheran church I was raised in and around could be better referred to as the first church of the frozen chosen, if they really are chosen. And we went to an alternative Lutheran church from this part of my family for a Christmas service. And when the female pastor was reading from the story of the gospel of the, you know, the birth of Christ, Luke 2, She, where it said he, referring to God, she said he or she. And proceeded, whenever it referred to God as a he said he or she. I mean, really? What is the problem? I mean, is it really that hard to see the traits that God has given the opposite sex? Society is acting like a bunch of schizophrenic noodles lately. I mean, you look at just the absolute madness. The school shooting yesterday or the day before. I mean, you get a 19-year-old kid, he's so twisted in the head, he goes and kills all these people. Folks, each of these families has lost a child at the beautiful time of their life. I mean, it's one thing to see this stuff from afar, but think for a moment that one day your child goes to school and some moron, idiot, comes and shoots him for no reason other than he's troubled and disturbed, always has been. Now we find out the FBI has been to his house 20 times and he's had 39 complaints to the FBI for threatening this kind of stuff. And then the big argument is, okay, so what do they do next? That's the magic question. There's the big debate. So here's the thing. He said, I will be a famous school shooter or whatever, something like this. And I'll tell you what, after he did it, folks, do you know what he blamed for his actions? He said, a demon made me do it. Well, now what do they say? Oh, he's schizophrenic. Oh, well, I'm not saying they've said he's schizophrenic, but if they actually determine that he really believed this and acted upon it, they're going to say he's schizophrenic. Is he? This kid has had troubles his whole life. I would bet you money, if you could go back through his life, he was exposed to the occult. He was exposed to something that channeled the spirit into him. And I'll tell you what the problem is, folks. As adults, we have authority over children. There is a hierarchy in the system that God built. God gave Lucifer authority within that hierarchy. And Lucifer is right below God. That's what people don't get. People don't get that none of the archangels ever doubted Lucifer. They never disrespected Lucifer. Jesus Christ didn't disrespect Lucifer when he said, I can give you everything in the world. When he was in the desert, he didn't even deny the fact that Lucifer owned it all. Think about it. He said, he showed Jesus, I can give you everything. Everything, everything, everything. Lucifer can give you everything. Ah, but not really. He can lie to you and deceive and cheat and steal. He can manipulate man, but he can't build what he can give you. He can mess, you know, he can guide you to situations where you may end up thinking you're getting what you want, but you are going to be consumed by evil and destroyed. But the point is, this kid very likely had an occult background of some sort. He does look demon-possessed. And then what would a demon do right after he gets the kid to do it? Flee. Flee. Give him clarity of mind. So all of a sudden the kid's standing there with his eyes open like, what'd I just do? At some point that child's life was taken over by a demon. I mean, call it what you want. He's the one that claimed it. I didn't. Doesn't matter. All of these shootings done through Islam, are they demonically driven? Very likely. Islam is the religion of the devil, hands down, bar none. Baal worship, the worship of Allah. And Muhammad, you know, Muhammad's their big prophet. When's the last time you saw someone saying, I'm blowing myself up in the name of the Pope? Doesn't happen. Because we serve the white God, and I don't mean that as in a racist way for those who want to be offended. We serve the white God, the God of white purity. They serve the black God, the God of blackness and darkness. And that's what I mean, is Lucifer is the God. He's a God of darkness. He's got power and domain, and he can give and he can take away, but he can't give and take away in the same manner as our Lord can. He has no control. That's why Lucifer can get it wrong. That's why when people get crazy about the prophecies of Nostradamus or whatever, and they go, look, he was right sometimes. Yeah, and he was wrong a lot, too. Well, the devil's going to get it right once in a while. As they say, even a broken clock is right twice a day. But Lucifer's not outside of time fully like God is. Lucifer was created in time. God is outside of time. God created Lucifer for whatever known reason. People get really freaked out when you get into the scriptures. I think it's in Isaiah 44 or wherever, where God says, I created everything. I created good and I created evil. And they're like, wait a minute, God can't create evil. How could God create evil? Well, he says he did. And it's thesis antithesis. How do you know what good is if there is no evil? And there's good that comes out of these situations because God said there is. And our time on this earth is very limited, and we don't fully understand it. We don't know. We know that there is a heaven. I mean, we know that if God is good, okay, and what he tells us is true, we know that there's a heaven. And we know that Christ went to prepare a place for us where there's lots of gold, folks, lots of gold waiting for you. It's out there. But we don't understand his whole system, but it's very magnificent. It's very in-depth. I've become just magnificently enamored with the earth that we live on. I'm blown away by the magnitude and the extensiveness of this place we get to dwell, covered with water. You know, I was just in Cabo. Not that I have any big attachment to it, but looking out my hotel room, it just... endless water. We were on the Sea of Cortez. You can't see across it. But being able to just, you look out and there's just endless water on this earth. It's necessary. And folks, when people think that the theory that, you know, that the Bible's not true, that there wasn't a firmament above and a firmament, you know, that God didn't create the firmament above like he says in the Bible, that's just a farce. When we're out in the sun too long, what happens? We get cancer. Our skin gets baked. You go to nationalities that work out in the sun all the time, what do? Wear long sleeves and hats. You think God made the earth like that, to be scalded by the sun? Our archaeological digs show, you know, incredible tropics everywhere, geology, the big flood. It's not just the water that moved all the sedimentation around. It was the tectonic plate shifting of the earth, I think, when massive meteorites hit it, which very likely occurred or came hit as a result of maybe the wars in the heaven that had occurred earlier over the creation of man. It may have been 2,000 years for those stones to travel here, you know, and that's why God knew everything. Absolutely. I mean, and the earth just literally got turned inside out on the crust. That's why they have what's called the great unconformity or nonconformity. It's because it's inconsistent with all the evolutionary stuff. People don't realize when you get down through all the sediment on this earth, if you go to the deepest parts of the Grand Canyon, you go to the deepest valleys in India, the deepest valleys in China, the deepest valleys anywhere on this earth, in different continents, you get down to a red granite ball. The center of this earth, not the center, the crust of this earth is a red granite marble. And somehow all this debris got on top of it. There's three ways, in my opinion, it could have happened. One is meteorites brought it in, and that's a lot of meteorites. Two is volcanic activity. Or three is the meteorites hit the Earth. The tectonic plates moved around so much and debris from under the Earth came up, and it included volcanoes and everything else. You know, people ask, do you realize, you know, when you talk, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, okay, in Genesis 1, when God creates the Earth, and believe me, guess what? I didn't plan on discussing this today. How do I do this? Because I guess I have radio ADD. That'd be like Radad. So he says, God made the expanse, Genesis 1:7, and he separated. Let's see if I missed this. Okay, 1:6. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and it let it separate the waters from the waters. Okay? Then he said, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. Okay, so you go, oh yeah, that's easy, Kevin. That's clouds. That's waters above the expanse that God had to separate? Or clouds are evaporation that is caused by convection and heat exchange and the vaporization of water, which gets held inside of the atmosphere because of gravity and because of the weight of the elements, etc. That is not an expanse. You say, well, that's what I think it is. And then it said, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the expanse be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear, and so on. So let's see what that word is where he says, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And the word waters means, it basically, the word is water. It basically means, figuratively, it means water. I can't get any more. Sorry. That was pretty deep. I was trying to look for, there's a spot where there's, oh, here it is maybe. When he said, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. Let there be an expanse. I am basically looking for a reference in Hebrew. The waters from the waters. There is, well, anyway, I'm not doing very good today. I wasn't prepared. The firmament above from the firmament below is what it says typically. Then God said, let the earth, and he goes on and on. So basically what I'm getting at is this. There was a water expanse above the clouds before the flood. Above, there were no clouds. The flood tells us it never rained. It had never rained on this earth. Why is that? I mean, folks, I hope you get it, okay? The Bible's literal. It's true. It's been proven true. There is no refutation of it. It's the most highly regarded and respected book by archaeologists of all beliefs in the world. It is historically so accurate that they base incredible amounts of things on it. The Bible is actually in contradiction with the Egyptian calendar of the pharaohs, which is now proving more and more. I went over this years back, and it's very obvious it's wrong. In other words, the Egyptian calendar. When you realign everything, guess what starts to happen? Oh, wow. They really did lose a pharaoh at exactly the same time Moses left. Oh, interesting. Tutankhamun did come after his father. Oh, Tutankhamun got credit, or his father got credit for creating monotheism. But no, it was Tutankhamun. Why was it Tutankhamun? Because he saw his father, who was supposed to be a deity, destroyed by this one god, Ra, which is what they call the sun god, the big god. And his son said, I respect this God. I'm going to make everybody turn to this one God. I'm done with all our gods. And you know what, folks? When you go to all these religions with all these gods, and they pray to, you know, 8 million gods in Hindu and all this, it's hollow and it's empty. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a little bit of power in that. And I'm going to tell you why. It's not because of the power of the mind. It's because all those little gods allow those people to open themselves up to be channeled, to channel spirits. There is a hierarchy of spirituality, which is what I was talking about earlier, mentioned in the Bible, from Lucifer on down. You look at the battles between Lucifer and the archangels, man. They did not disrespect him one bit. They said that he was able to hold them for weeks while they were trying to answer Daniel's prayer. He's a powerful dude. So you get down to these little gods at whatever level they are, and I don't have that memorized, luckily, but they do cause things to happen, not for good. You know, it's just the fact that they all have a teeny little bit of authority, just like you do. You have to realize when you go into the spiritual realm, it's just like the realm on this earth. Lucifer is like the President of the United States. The archangels, even though they disagree with the President of the United States, they're in a different party and they have the powers below him. And you go all the way down from there and you get into dignitaries from other countries and people with different levels of authority, all the way down to the little Walmart worker. And if you work at Walmart, I don't intend to insult you. Congratulations. I'm glad you're working. You have a job. I don't mean that. But what I do mean, and I'm sure you'd agree, is the wages aren't that great and your circle of authority is somewhat limited. And so the point is the same with these demons. Sure, they can screw your life up. A Walmart worker can make your trip to Walmart terrible. They can give you the wrong material. They can stock shelves the wrong way so you can't find anything. They could make it look like you shoplifted, I suppose, drop something in your bag, whatever, right? So can the demons. The demons are evil. They're bad. That's what they do. So we've got this hierarchy. So when these places pray, these religions pray to all these little gods, they will get little inklings and little responses. Most of the time, they don't even have to. Humans do all of their own personal damage to their own lives. We don't need, sadly, in a lot of cases, demons to destroy us. People say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil is so huge and so powerful and so magnificent. He was God's most beautiful creation. His light has now been stripped away. He is the most terrifying thing to look at imaginable. If he entered our presence, we would feel a level of cold and chill and darkness that you cannot even imagine. And now that I'm on this subject, for the sake of those parents, grandparents, whatever, with kids, something real weird. Doesn't matter where kids grow up, they all have a universal fear. Monsters. Why? I don't know. But there's something spiritual about it. They get to a certain age, parents are always like, oh, it's because they watched this show or that or read this book. It's not. This fear is built into children. Psychologists have shown it. It goes all the way back. Here's what's important for you to understand. Do not ever, you or kids or whatever, do not watch horror films ever, okay? TV and media is everywhere. Fake media, garbage TV, trash all around us, right? It's tough. It's tough to even get any good information out there. People watch movies. I know that people compromise morals now when they watch movies because Hollywood makes you do it. Not that it's okay. But I'm telling you, you want to watch, you know, some great new movie that comes out, Iron Man or whatever it may be. I don't know. And there's filth and they got to have the girl that's all CGI dressed up. CGI is the computer graphic enhancement. And that's not how she really looks. But, you know, they put all that in there. But the fact of the matter is, you get exposed to that stuff in this world. You got to just focus on God, just like Peter on the water. But I'll tell you what, do not watch horror films. Do not let your kids, grandkids watch them. Don't allow them in your house, okay? Anything that boldly glorifies Satan or the devil is not allowed in your home. It's not allowed in your life. There is a huge difference between a movie, Jason Bourne, right? He's a superstar created by the government, runs around, blows everybody up, shoots everybody, jumps cars 5,000 feet, you know. It's all phony, right? That stuff, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Some of you may not like it. That kind of violence doesn't mess you up, okay? I'm going to go on another limb that's really going to offend people. PG-level sexuality, even though it's impure, blah, 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 it doesn't mess you up. Years back, Dr. Dobson had a guy on about pornography. It's rampant in our society. It's rampant, folks. It's so rampant you wouldn't even believe it. It's being viewed by such a massive percentage of men, like 96, 97%, okay? Pastors and all. Heterosexual pornography, okay? Not good, bad, sin, etc. Not defending it. This Dr. Dobson guy, the guy he had on, said when people move into the deviancy, apparently there's some really wretched, filthy, horrible, I don't know what. I shouldn't imagine, but I can imagine that it gets pretty bad. That's where it gets into really destroying your mind. Sexuality is a beautiful thing that was created by God to be shared in marriage. And the key word is shared. In marriage, it needs to become far more than just copulation. It needs to become an absolute desire to please your spouse. And I was watching this online counselor, sex counselor. I am a fun guy. So there's this gal who is a sexual therapist, and I shouldn't even be admitting I watch this, but I get into all kinds of weird stuff. So she's a sex therapist, and these couples agree to discuss their issues on video, and then they publish it, right? And I just think they're crazy. They just don't understand the whole world's basically going into their bedroom with them. They're not graphically showing anything, but they're discussing everything. And I was listening to this gal, and they're having issues, I guess, and the guy is, wanting more, and the girl's wanting less of a certain activity. And the counselor's like, well, his sex drive's just a lot higher than yours. And he just needs to find ways to deal with it and, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, no, that's not the way. God didn't tell us that. God tells us that we have to meet each other's needs. And it's not exactly the most miserable experience in the world. And you just got to learn how to enjoy it. And you got to learn how to make it work. Without getting too deep into a radio show, I don't want to go past PG. But the bottom line is, you have to find ways to please one another at the rate and pace necessary. There's definitely a fact that men have testosterone. They're going to have a higher sex drive than women. And the fact of the matter is, your men, if they have that pressing on them all the time, their minds are going to drift. And you don't want that. You need to keep their mind at home. So you need to become an expert in that area as a female or as a male. If your wife's sex drive's higher than yours, guess what, buddy? You need to meet those needs. I know people find that hard to believe. They're like, no, that's not the way it should be, and I think that you shouldn't say that. But, I mean, you got to be honest. Look at the world we live in, man. Everything's out there. I mean, we've got to deal with this stuff. If it's something you got to deal with, deal with it. It's not exactly like punishment to have to deal with it. You just learn how to make sure that needs are met. I mean, that's it. Within a marriage, you definitely don't want to put yourself in situations where temptation arises, and it will. I mean, women want to be loved. Men want to be respected. If you're a woman and you don't think your man loves you, you need to be honest if you're respecting him. Do you disagree with everything he says? Do you nag? Do you gripe? Do you debate his decisions? Do you debate his perspectives? Do you strip his authority away around the kids? Boy, that's a way to destroy a marriage. Take the kids' side on issues in front of your husband. That will kill a marriage so fast. A father has to be elevated and picked up. I'll tell you, and I'll quit rambling around here as I've done before. I grew up in Great Falls, Montana. Interesting town. A lot of Indian reservations and also a big Air Force base. So my school had quite the deal. A lot of these kids grow up where their dads are gone 6 months a year or more in the military. These kids in general do really well. Why? You get all these other kids that grow up in homes, their dads aren't there, they're a mess. Why? Infrastructure, system, the wives. Basically, the system says your fathers are great men. They're out earning money. They're defending America. They're fighting for freedom. And yeah, these are military guys, red, white, and blue American flag men wearing helmets and camo, and they're defending your freedom. Sure, sounds great and valiant. But there's no reason that a child should not be told by his mother the same darn thing. And why I'm on this, I don't know. I've seen some stuff lately in some friends and families. Do not give your husband a guilt trip for working too much. And I mean, if he's working 180 hours a week like I do, then yeah, stop it. But anyway, but I mean, if the guy's putting in time, don't guilt trip him. You're not home with the kids enough. You need to be home more. God gave us two for a reason. Men provide, women nurture. That's the way it is. I like this hunter-gatherer. The man is the hunter, and the woman is the gatherer. It's like that means we're just a bunch of evolved cave people. God's a little more intellectual than that. God gave us deep waters, it says, intellectually. Spiritually, emotionally. The man has to be the breadwinner. The woman needs to nurture the family. If you find yourself a woman and you want to get out to work and you just can't stand being home with the kids and it's just too stressful, then you have lost touch to a degree with maybe what God wants you to be. I'm not saying you need to be a housewife. And I understand some women are gifted in incredible ways. I've seen it. It's a beautiful, absolutely beautiful thing. I love a sophisticated, confident, brilliant, hardworking woman. It's a very attractive thing. And 'cause they have a skill set that men just can't have. They have an accuracy about them, just a real sharpness that just men don't have. But you still have got to balance your children. They're the best. You have to nurture them. You're accountable for them. If there's, so many of us struggle with leading people to Christ. Kind of like some of us are salespeople in the world and some of us aren't. You want everybody to come to Christ. You can't do it. All you got to do is plant seeds. But your children, you are accountable for their outcome. If they spin out of control when they turn 13, you're doing something wrong. I'm not personalities, I can get into all that. But I'm talking, if they're all spinning and they're disrespecting and they're foul-mouthing and what's going on, you've allowed them to be exposed to the wrong kids, to the wrong material. Maybe you undermined your husband. I don't know. But you're accountable for those kids' outcome. They're human beings. They've got to spend an entire life. They're going to get married someday and have their own kids. You're responsible for all of that, and you will be held accountable. On the other hand, as a father, you've got to set an example. You've got to be there for your kids. Your free time is family time. If you want to go hit a couple rounds of golf now and then, that's one thing. But don't go hang out at the bar every night. Don't use all your free time to go hang out with your buddies. The worst thing you can do as a young married man is hang out with single people. If you're a young newlywed, folks, shed your single. I mean, you can have them friends at the end of the phone line, but don't go. You don't go spend your time with single people all the time. It is a very, especially if you have a history of hanging out in areas and places that are not conducive to the Lord, like I did. I grew up kind of partying and having a good time doing this stuff. Once I got married, I'll admit, I was a young pup. I got married at 20. Don't ask me what I was thinking, but I did it. And I had some struggles. You know, my wife would go home. We lived in Bozeman, Montana at the time I was going to college. Once I got married, I had to buckle down and take 20 credits a quarter of 400-level math and work full-time and, you know, walk uphill to school both ways in 6 feet of snow, as they all say. But no, but I did. I rode my mountain bike back and forth to school 365 days a year in Bozeman, Montana, which gets some of the worst winters you can imagine. I tried everything. I tried to figure out how to put chains on my bike tires. It works great until you pinch your brakes and go flying over the handlebars. But anyway, you know, we lived that way. And then my wife would go home and spend the weekend with her mom and with our kids when, you know, they were 40, 60 miles away. And I'd go out with friends. And, you know, I'd find myself exposed to situations I shouldn't be exposed to. They are not good for the mind of a married man. That is what the church should provide. The church should provide refuge. The church needs a place of acceptance and healing. And there's so many different churches out there. And I've got a friend who's doing a startup church down in Arizona. And I just hope that, you know, it's good that they, you know, churches have healing services and they want to nurture and they want to show mercy and grace. But then there's got to be a time when you can just fellowship. Fellowship is when you can let it all out and you let it all down and you just spend time together and your common bond is the Lord. It's so important that a church provides that for its people. It's important that a pastor goes and has dinner at families' homes and lets all the piety down and just lets us be us, gets to know the people at their core in their own domain. Who are they? We all have different cultures. We have different family traditions. We have different behaviors. A lot of us come from seriously dysfunctional backgrounds, you know, with alcoholism and abuse and all these things. And we all have to struggle with not carrying this forward onto the next generation. And that's what Jesus Christ gives us. He gives us a guide and a goal. And that's why we have to be in the Word. We got to learn what the Word says. We've got to know what does God expect of us. And the most important thing in my mind that you can do with God's word is understand that it is unconditional. Just like the word love in the Bible for agape is an unconditional act of love. It's an unconditional form of action. It's a committed action. That's what love is. It's not an emotion. Throw your emotion out the window. If someone you've committed to love is out of line, they're screwing up, they mess up, you don't need to react. You continue to love in the way Christ loves. You can say things maybe a little bit, but you know, you got to control yourself. Someone else messes up or gets out of line, it isn't a license for us to get out of line. We as believers have got to exhibit and manifest the committed act of love. That's why it's so important that we understand that God's love, the unconditional aspect of it, is emotionless. Can you imagine if God used emotion to dictate his love towards us? He does not. It is consistent at all times. This is the kind of love we need to manifest in our marriages and to our families and to those around us. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. We all get mad. We all get frustrated. We give these emotions. God gave us these emotions to experience life, but they need to be filtered through his purity. We've got, there's a, you know, our anger is for righteous indignation, injustice. You get children, they have a skewed perspective of justice. They see everything through their own eyes. You have to teach them to think through the eyes of others, to understand where other people are coming from. So the emotions we have are all very purposeful because it makes life great. It's the seasoning of life. But they don't give us a license to act upon them. So we just need to make sure that our love is strongest when somebody's deserving of it is weakest. That's when you know you're walking with the Lord. And of course, you may need just the Holy Spirit to do that. But what I was basically saying, there's nowhere in the Bible that your behavior is conditional. Christ said, by this, you know, they'll know you're my disciples because you love one another. He also said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. There is nowhere where it tells you what to do and what not to do based on your emotions, the way you feel and perceive it. All of us are different. There's some people that are crying five times an hour. There's some people that haven't cried for 5 years, 15 years. You know, there's people that are brash and bold like me that just never quit quite saying things a little bit rough. And there's people that are the most eloquent people and beautiful people in their speech. And on we go. None of it matters. God's laws are universal. They're for mankind. Despite all of those things, God knows that the purity of his laws never change. So do not ever think that your emotional state or what somebody else did to you gives you any conditional right to bend the laws of God. It's important to understand what those laws are. In a nutshell, Jesus said, you know, the two great laws are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else derives from that, he says. You've got to love God. Now, that's tough, folks. We got gods all over our lives. And it's really hard because God wants you to like life. He wants you to like things. He wants you to have a good time. That's crazy. I mean, so many of these churches, they want you to live in misery. Guilt-ridden. What are you guilt-ridden for if God's forgiven everything? It's tough, isn't it? Because you know, what's really hard is to go to God when you know you're the one that blew it. You know that you turned your back on God. You know how many times we know we shouldn't do something? We know, but we still go do it. And then we screw everything up. Then you feel really bad going back to God. But you gotta. You just gotta bring it back to him and say, Lord, I did it again. I'm an idiot. Please forgive me. Please help me. Please heal me. Do something amazing. A couple of the most incredible events of my life. Spiritually, have happened way outside of my strength. In one case, I had a very unusual upbringing, which God miraculously healed and has made my mom now one of my great friends, and my dad was my best friend after, frankly, being a terrible dad. And, you know, I was out of the house early, like really early, and not liked, and verbally and physically mistreated, we'll say, to make it sound nicer. And God redeemed it all over a long period of time. But, you know, the thing is God can help and redeem those things in time. He can answer those prayers. He can fulfill those situations. And the point that I was getting at is that God gave me the ability to forgive an act done by a family member who was close to me that was very bad. And as I've discovered more about it, it was very, 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 very bad, in my opinion. And it took me through the roof. I couldn't sleep for 3 days. I was ready to literally murder that person. And I said to God, God, I could never forgive this person. I know that only you could do it through a miracle. And I'm asking you to show me how to forgive because I can't live like this with this anger. And I'm not. A day or two later, I was working in my house on a computer. This is back quite a few years back, 20 years, whatever, 17. I was sitting there working on a computer, and I literally felt like a bucket of warm oil got poured starting at my head and ran through my entire body. And I was like, what was that? And then I heard three words, now you've forgiven. And I was like, what? So I started to think about this person and what they'd done, and I tried to get angry about it, and I couldn't. Not only had God given me this miraculous forgiveness, all of a sudden I saw this person completely different. I saw their brokenness. I saw them as God saw them. I had another situation very similar to that with a close family, friends, whatever, that were wretched, terrible people, horrible. And I got to a point where I was done. I'd prayed for them for 17 years. I was done. I said, I'm done, Lord. I told them I'm done with them. It just got so bad. And I said to God, one more prayer. This is the last one, Lord. I've prayed for them for 17 years. Only you can save them. They have a hard heart towards you. They do not like you. They mock and belittle you, and they mock and belittle me. And it's up to you, God. I know you're capable, but I don't think they are, but you are. And 6 months later, I got a call from that person. And this fun conversation started to say, did you know the Bible said this and that? And I said, yes, I did. I told you this. And they said, you never told me. Well, that's the parable of the sower. The seed got scattered. It didn't take root. But God did a miracle. God saved a couple people that you would never believe could be saved. I mean, hard-hearted, etc. So God can do it all when we give it all up. It's about our heart, okay? So that all came from the fact that the guy who did the shooting claimed there was a demon. We got this ridiculous Russian collusion stuff going on where Rosenstein doesn't want to let it go. So now he's bringing indictments against 14 Russians because there's, of course, no collusion with Trump. So he has to bring indictments against 14 Russians. You guess why? Because they staged pro-anti-Trump and anti-Trump rallies at the same time in separate locations. That's it? That's the Russian collusion, folks, that we've spent a year on and hundreds of millions of dollars of taxpayer money? That's it? What a crock, right? Folks, you know where I'm coming from. Along the same lines, we've got all this stuff coming about Obama and Hillary. Just absolute corruption in the White House. You know, spying on the Trump campaign. Folks, Trump had everything against him but one thing. He had God on his side. God chose him. I'm a firm believer in that. There is no man, I don't care if it was Mitt Romney or Jeb Bush, nobody would be doing what Trump's doing in that office right now. He's a rock star businessman, and he's getting it done. He was God's man, and now he's a believer. He speaks like a believer. I love it. It's how God works. It's good stuff. But the corruption, I knew that the reason they were terrified of getting Trump in there is because he was going to reveal all the rubbish that they were up to. So anyway, I can go on like that, and I won't. With the small amount of time I always leave myself to discuss this, folks, I'm going to be candid with you. I was speaking with a good friend of mine today who is pretty well connected in the financial world, like you wouldn't even believe it. He has lunch with Janet Yellen, or has had lunch with the Fed Reserve chairman. He's very extremely connected. He's based out of London now, but he goes back and forth between New York and London. He's way up, just way, way up in the money world. We were talking about the markets, gold, silver, stock, what's going on? He said, Kevin, let me tell you something. He said, rubber bands are stretched to their limits. They are going to snap. He said, the only thing we do not have right now is a geopolitical battle that is going to trigger it all. We're going to have hyperinflation. We're going to have the Federal Reserve jacking rates like crazy. He said, if you've noticed what gold's been doing, I said, I have. He said, it is staying strong, strong, strong. And oh, is he right. And I'll tell you what, like he's been in banking since the 80s, very powerful, you know, financial banker, money mover for huge companies. He's behind the scenes. He said, the only thing that has the history of holding its value is precious metals. He happens to collect coins. He has made so much money collecting coins, you would not even believe it. He literally has made millions and millions of dollars in profit in collecting coins. But he loves metals and coins, okay? He said the only thing that has a history, timeless history, all the way back of holding its value, unlike any paper currency or whatever, is precious metals-based assets and coins. He's really into coins, loves ancient Greek and Roman, talks about the coin bourses of 2,000 years ago. He's the one that convinced me coin collecting never stops, never, never stops. It is innately built into us. Our desire for value is built in by God. It will never go away. People that think there's going to come a time where you can't buy anything with a chunk of gold, they don't understand God or human nature. That is completely contrary to the Bible, so give that concept up. It's unlike paper currency or any other, I'd say almost any other assets. He said any other. There's some maybe, but I mean, diamonds come and go. They're a dime a dozen. The market's held by the De Beers, etc. Precious metals-based assets, coins, gold, silver, have maintained their value throughout all ages. We've got a weakening of the dollar. We've got inflation on the rise, big time, okay? It hits hard and fast. It's going to lump dump hard, okay? We do have geopolitical uncertainty. We've got crazy stuff. We got fake news, CNN propping up Kim Jong-un's sister. I mean, we do things, folks. Can you even believe the fake news? It's so bad. Man, why do they? I mean, the National Enquirer is more reliable than CNN now. You know, we've got serious supply constraints. People don't realize all the reserves are dried up on metals. You think you're going to wait until the big tank hits? I mean, it hits. There, if you think we're going to go on forever, like the Bible says in Peter, like people think it's just going to continue on as it always has, forget about it. That never happens. They all come apart. The demand is growing quietly and magnificently. Why are all the big boys moving out of stock and into metals? What's that tell you? You know, worst case, call it portfolio diversification. Get some out of it. We will build you an awesome portfolio, folks, a portfolio that I won't even describe because you don't have to know a lot, but I mean precious metals based and some real numismatic a material, nothing crazy, ridiculous that you can't liquidate, stuff that's just very well known everywhere. I'm telling you, folks, it's just things are good in a way under Trump for sure, but you know, reality is just reality. We've done too much. 1.7 million debt per person's wrong. Gold is money, nothing else is. It's not used as a currency today much, but that doesn't change it. People are more comfortable with flipping Bitcoin than gold. Give me a break. All major currencies have depreciated relative to gold over the last century. Everything, gold, all of them have depreciated relative to gold. It's a hard, tangible asset. You don't have to get permission from anybody. Nobody's word makes it stronger or weaker. There's a little bit of speculation based on certain things, but it is what it is. It's God ordained, authorized, created, and commanded to own. There's no third party risk. You're not dependent on someone else's promises to determine its value. It can be private and 100% confidential. No one needs to know you have it. It's immediately liquid, 100% portable. You can't do that with your other stuff, folks. It's easy to store. There's low maintenance costs. You don't have to do anything to it. You don't have to clean it like a gun. I have all these guns. Drives me nuts. I have to babysit my guns. I hate it, you know? Takes time. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. God did that on purpose. He made it simple to understand. It's true wealth. It protects you against crazy politicians, politics, overruns, wars, anything. You think you go back in time, what would you rather have when Hitler took over Germany? A bunch of paper money? What would you rather have when the North Vietnamese took over or North Korea? Gold. Gold's it. Stalin, Mussolini. What would you rather have? You need metals, folks. Hard, liquid, portable asset metals. Come and get them. That's what we do. 444-0044. Toll-free 877-TAP-COIN. You're not investing. You're just doing what God... You're just buying back into money. God's... Or God. Man's created this nefarious, ridiculous, speculative mess of a system... And we all buy into it because that's the way we are. We accept things at face value. People grow up in countries where they take abuse. I mean, and they grow up that way. It's our baseline. Christ gives you freedom and liberty. God made gold. There's so many references to gold and silver in the Bible, you can't believe it. It has everything to do with everything. Whenever God does good on anything, he wants it made out of gold. Heaven's made out of gold. He gave his son gold when he got here. So enough's enough. Give us a call. Take care of it. 401ks, IRAs, whatever, folks. Please don't procrastinate. Own what God wants you to own. And once again, please have a wonderful, wonderful weekend. Thanks for your loyalty. Take care. God bless. And have a great evening. Bye-bye.